see so many here this morning. Our topic for today is more sort of a question. A question that one of our brothers during the last couple of weeks has asked me, and it's a very good question to ponder on. It's simply this: is Christ enough? It's a question many of us ask along life's path. For some, it's asked in tough times when things are going well, and or when things are going against us, and at other times when things are going well. We don't always ask that question directly or put it into words, but many times through our actions, our attitudes, we can show forth the answer to the question. Perhaps it may seem a bit odd, but I pray as we go on, that will become a little clearer. From a personal perspective as a believer, each of us can declare that the Lord Jesus to be all sufficient. We can testify to answers to prayer and recall situations where his guiding hand has clearly been seen in our lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters. We each know of people who are committed to prayer, particularly for their salvation, and in the Lord's time, we've seen them prayers answered. This is a great cause of joy in a believer's life and a boost to our faith as we see the Lord at work in the lives of others. For ourselves here as a local assembly, we committed to prayer where we should meet, and the Lord clearly directed us to this building. And more than that, through prayer, he provided all that was required to purchase and renovate what was a shell into what we enjoy today. And it's lovely to see it full here this morning. It's something we rarely see, but it is something wonderful. Amen. But once again, the Lord has showed himself faithful and that he is indeed enough for our every need. See, the Lord's word shows us humanity as it truly is. It's never dressed up or made more than it is, but it's brutally honest and shows us both the good and the bad. We've seen this as we've studied through Revelation over the past few months. So with our question in mind, we're going to take a look at some examples from the scriptures of people who have answered this great question. But firstly, we'll look at a few on the negative side of the question. If you'd like to turn to Mark chapter 10. We read of a rich man who came to the Lord Jesus with a question. Mark 10, and we start at verse 17. It says, "Now as he was going on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honour your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." This young man showed great urgency and reverence towards the Lord, and he continued in it as he speaks, calling him good teacher. This young man knew that eternal life was possible, yet he somehow knew that in his own heart there was something lacking, even though he had kept the commandments from an early age. So he brought his need to the one person who could truly meet that need. But sadly, when the Lord revealed to him what he needed to do to gain eternal life, he decided that the cost was too high, a price he was not willing to pay. We know the Lord, when he places a finger on the canvas of our lives, it's just right to the point. And he got right to the point with that young man. The Lord is not against riches, our possessions. But he does require us to hold them in their right perspective. If they are a controlling influence in our lives, they need to be addressed. Christ is the only one worthy of first place in the believer's life. And this is what he requires of each one of us. He will not play a second fiddle to anything or anyone that we choose to place above him. That young man went away from Christ sorrowful. He came with such enthusiasm, but left in sadness, having decided for himself when compared to his wealth, Christ was not enough. There's another passage in Luke chapter 8, tells us of a different account of a man who found Christ to be more than enough, yet for his neighbours he was not. Luke 8 and verses 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadareans, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had a demon for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man, for he had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demons into the wilderness. Jesus said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss, for a herd of many swine were feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that they may be permitted to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and were drowned. When those who fed them saw that what had happened, they feared and told it to the whole city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also who had seen told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadareans asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. In this account we read of a man in a terrible state who had been controlled by these demons for many years. And a man who no man could control, either by chains or whatever, he still managed to escape. What a life of torment this man had suffered. And all in that area could see it, yet they were powerless to do anything to help him. But as soon as Jesus placed his foot on the land, this man approached him and was instantly healed of his affliction. So dramatic was his healing, it was instantly recognized by those nearby who ran to the town to spread that news. The news, as we've read, was not well received. The people feared greatly and asked the Lord to depart from their area. A great miracle had clearly been done before them. They could see the man now clothed and in his right mind. A man who for many years could not be helped in any way. These people appeared blind to the man who had sat before them. All they could think about was their livelihood at the bottom of the cliff, all drowned. These people, despite what they had witnessed, had decided for them that Christ was not enough. Yet the man who was possessed asked that he would go with the Lord, because he was so grateful to the Lord for setting him free. But Jesus said, no, go and speak of all the things that the Lord has done for you. He did so in simple obedience. And we know from later in Luke's Gospel, when Jesus returned, there was a happier scene. We'll just look at one more before we move on. Perhaps this one is one of the darkest accounts. It's a Judas Iscariot, a man who started out as the disciple of the Lord Jesus, one who held a trusted position among his peers. He was charged with looking after the money bag. He held the purse string of the Lord's ministry, as it were. What a privilege he had. And more than that, he was in the boat in the storm and saw the wind cease and the sea calmed by the mighty hand of the Saviour. He was a witness to the man of Gadara, as we've just been speaking of. He'd seen many healings. He was present when Lazarus came forth from the tomb. He saw and heard things that many of us could only hope for. Yet it done him no good. For a small sum of money, he was prepared to sell out the Lord Jesus to those who sought to do him harm. How sad, after 3.5 years of walking side by side with the Master of the universe. He was loved just as the rest of them. And he was offered the sop, that place of honour at the Last Supper, only to turn his heel against the Master for what he perceived to be profit. John 13 and verse 30, a very sad verse, said Judas went out and it was night. How dark that night was when the Son of God was betrayed by his own familiar friend. These are but three accounts of some people's estimation of the Lord Jesus Christ after being confronted with irrefutable evidence. And it's sad to see. If we keep going, we could see many more. And if we dig deeper, we could perhaps learn something more of their motives behind it. But whatever reason, these people decided to refuse the Lord Jesus and his gift of life, preferring perhaps to gain the things of this world. For now, we'll press on and we'll perhaps look at something more encouraging. People who have proved over and over that Christ is all sufficient and altogether trustworthy. In John 4, we find a lovely account of the Lord Jesus meeting a woman by a well. And through the conversation, her estimation of Christ progressively changes. And it's a lengthy passage, so we'll just pick through with a few verses. Jesus, at this stage, was well weary from his journey, and the disciples go into the village to get supplies. And Jesus meets this woman who had come in the heat of the day to draw her required water. Perhaps her history had rendered her unpopular among the other women of the area. But she marvelled that Jesus at first spoke to her, him being a Jew. There was a long history, as you know, between the Jew and the Samaritans. So it wasn't a done thing for people to speak with one another. They had become almost enemies. The Lord Jesus presents himself to this woman as the one who can deal with her need. During the course of the conversation, her perception changes from calling him to sir to a prophet and even on to the Christ in a few short moments as they spoke together. But as the Lord leads that conversation around to her current marital status, you can read in verse 16. John John 4:16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you have spoke truly." This woman said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Jesus put his finger on her sin, lovingly showing her who he truly was. And as her eyes were opened, this outcast woman heads off into the city to tell all who would listen. We read in verse 29, "Come and see a man who told me all things I ever did." Could this be the Christ? This woman had found the perfect man and was willing to share him with all that she met. What a question and what a response from all in the city. They invited him in and urged him to say in verse 42. It's amazing to see this in action. A person who was shunned from society, changed by grace, and going on to see many more changed by her own testimony. This is the power of God at work in the heart of this dear woman, and later in those of the city. They had come to realize that Christ is enough. There's another great account back in Mark chapter 10. Jesus, traveling towards Jericho, meets and heals a blind man along the road, Bartimaeus. He no doubt had heard of Christ, although blind and limited in his mobility. He had come to know the truth about Jesus and cries out to him, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." In this passage, a blind man recognizes the Lord, where many who have full sight could not. Bartimaeus put actions to his faith. Even though the crowd tried to silence him, he cried out all the louder in verse 49. We read then of the Lord of glory, the one who had set his face as a flint to go towards Jerusalem, standing still as he heard the call of faith from this blind beggar. What a picture. The Lord Jesus was on his way to Calvary to deal with the greatest sin, the greatest need of all mankind, our sin. He was determined to serve the Father, to do all that was required of him in his earthly ministry. Yet on hearing this great call of faith, Jesus stood still to answer. Take courage, friends. Our Saviour will always answer the cry of faith, be it night or day. Jesus will respond. It's a great honour to him and never an inconvenience. As Bartimaeus would find out, Jesus called him to himself, and he, casting aside his garment, went forth to Jesus. Such faith. Perhaps the only garment that man had, and if his sight had not been restored, perhaps he could have lost it and never found it again. Jesus asked him, "What are you seeking?" And once again, standing alone, surrounded by many people, he boldly asks for his sight. I wonder how many who heard his request had a little snigger to themselves as he in faith asks of the Lord. Once again, his cry of faith was met with great reward. Jesus lovingly restored his sight, and he followed him along that road. No longer in darkness, no longer a beggar dependent on others, he was now a free man, free by the grace of God to follow the Master wherever he would lead. And now he have a remarkable testimony to share with all who listen. Yet another man who found Christ to be enough. In John chapter 6 and verse 66, Jesus when he came to choose his disciples, he told them all about the true cost of discipleship and what it would cost them to follow them. Many decided that was too much for them. As the verse says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. How sad to see people who had witnessed the power of God at work in the Lord Jesus. They turn to leave as they hear the cost of following him. Jesus goes on to ask the 12 that remain, do you also want to go away? And Peter answers with a question, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The disciples at this time, at least Peter, had concluded there was nowhere else to go but to the feet of Christ. Although there was much more to come as they journeyed together, they had decided that Christ was enough. As we look later into the New Testament, we see more people who are willing to give their all for the Lord Jesus. We take the Apostle Paul, for example. After his encounter with the risen Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, he was changed forever. No longer would he seek to arrest Christians and persecute them. He now was converted and sought to live for Christ. Through the book of the Acts, we read many accounts of him suffering greatly at the hands of man because of his stand for Christ. He endured much, as did many of the other apostles, floggings and stonings, shipwrecks. But we never read of him complaining. By God's grace, he took it on the chin and moved on wherever the Lord would lead him. One instance, by way of example, is found in Acts 16. It's perhaps a well-known account. Acts 16 and verse 16. It says, now it happened when, as we went to pray, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Then they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Paul and Silas, as we read, were wrongfully arrested under Roman law. And it's amazing, after all that they'd endured, their faith remained strong. They didn't lay about feeling sorry for themselves. For all they knew, they could have been executed the next morning. Instead, they went before their God in prayer and in worship. They sung their hearts out before the Lord, and all the other prisoners could hear them. What a testimony, after suffering great physical pain from the beating they received, and they discovered the stocks, which restricted their movement, causing even more pain. They spent their time looking unto the Lord, knowing it was by his will that they would stand or fall. They too had concluded that Christ was enough. They knew the world had nothing to offer. The authorities wanted rid of these people to prevent unrest among the people, but the Lord had greater plans. and through Paul and Silas, taking their stand for the Lord, the Lord greatly blessed them and those who could hear them that night. The Lord shook the prison and opened the doors, loosed the chains of all the prisoners. After a display of power like that, no wonder no one moved when the doors were opened. But Paul and Silas, reassuring the jailer, the hall as well, which opened the door of that whole household to the gospel. We're not told about the other prisoners and how they received Paul and Silas, but we do know that the jailer and his whole household came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing was poured out that night because of these men choosing the path of Christ despite the difficulties in their circumstances. It is an account of that displays God's complete control. They had been arrested. Had they not been arrested, they perhaps never may have met that jailer and his family. The prisoners may have never heard true worship. I wonder what the prisoners, what that prison was like after Paul and Silas had departed. Perhaps it was a far kinder and fairer environment as opposed to the regular prisons run by people who do not know the Lord. There are, of course, many more accounts we could look to through our Bibles. We could spend all day doing so and still not exhaust them. But we must bring this great question, is Christ enough? We must bring it home to ourselves and consider our own position before the Lord. We all live through different trials and struggles in life, but how we view them is very important. Do our issues become the main thing? The thing that occupies our thoughts day and night? Or have we learned that Christ is enough for each one of us? He is our Lord, our God, and our personal Saviour. He deals with each one of us individually. And we can come to Him at any time and have that one-to-one fellowship with Him. As we've all said, the Lord Jesus has taken care of our greatest need at Calvary, setting us free from our sins. He is not going to fail under our problems, no matter how big they may appear to us. They are no trouble to Him at all. He is only too willing to help us in our time of need, and willing to, if we are willing to come to Him by faith, that is. He loves us and desires the best for each and every one of us, and desires to use us, even through our difficulties, to bring glory unto Himself. He is always available in our time of need, willing to lead us through the dark and difficult times. How many of us could honestly say that we have been let down by the Lord? Yet sadly, sometimes on a daily basis, we can let Him down. But despite our failings, we are still loved beyond measure. Despite our failings, He is still willing to meet our every need. This is real grace. And like many of the gifts we receive from the Lord, we never know what we have until we try to use it. Because many of the Lord's gifts are given to be accepted and used by faith. Take, for example, people thinking, you know, I don't really have the gift of evangelism. Well, how would we know what gift we have if we've never tried? Very difficult to know if we're not willing to step out in faith and put these things to the test. And I think, in fact, as well, many times people who possess a particular gift are sometimes the last one to know that they actually have it. While to many around, it can be clearly seen that a person has a particular gift. We need to remember in all areas of our Christian life, we must walk by faith. and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We cannot sit back and wait and hope that something will happen to kickstart us into action. As we walk with the Lord, we will come across various situations and problems that we'll need to deal with. These can all by faith be faith building opportunities. If we approach them by faith, looking unto the Lord all the while for his help and direction. He is far much more invested in us than we ever will. And he has a great desire that we would succeed in our Christian lives. We look to John chapter 17. We read the real Lord's Prayer. We just read the last section of it in verse 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also you give me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has known you. The world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has prayed for you and for me before he faced the horrors of Calvary. And we know he didn't stop there. Scripture tells us he is seated in heaven today, constantly bringing our names before the Father for our blessing and for her help. He ever lives to make intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. Hebrews 7:25. We are so blessed we have no idea what we truly possess. While sadly many of us live in the here and now and allow the cares of the world to cloud our minds and distract us from fellowship with Christ. Life as we know is full of distractions. We all, we have in our day all the technology, all the modern appliances at our fingertips, designed to work for us and free up our time. And yet, we don't appear to have any extra time. Man races from the cradle to the grave, chasing the wind, as it were. And the enemy loves to see it that way. Keep busy, do what it takes, but don't stop to look around. Luke 8:36, Jesus asks, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? As we consider the Lord Jesus and all he has secured for us at Calvary, we need to think of our own response to his grace. Are we truly willing to surrender completely to his will and seek to grow in him in dependence? Or do we stagger along the road, as it were, with one foot on the path and the other on the road? When we think of all that we have learned of the Lord Jesus, there is but one true response. We all know it logically. Yet we will weigh up the cost of discipleship and the eternal rewards of heaven. There is no comparison whatsoever. Nothing in this life could ever take the place or ever come close. He is altogether sufficient, altogether lovely. He's always available. And he reassures us many times through his word that I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have this promise 24/7. As a hymn we often sing, he says, he walked my road and he felt my pain. He is not far off and not indifferent to our daily lives. He is always willing to walk with us in good times and even more so in the harder times. Our salvation is complete in Christ. and he will undertake for each one as we seek to walk with him. There's no greater life than a life of dependence. Again, we know this logically, but we need to continually live in the good of that and seek to practice it. The question we've been asking this morning only can truly be answered individually by each of us. It's something we need to prayerfully consider before the Lord. We cannot give an answer for another, but we must at some point give an answer, be it now in this life or one day at the judgment seat of Christ. When our hearts and minds are fixed on the Lord Jesus, life may be difficult, yet we have that calm assurance of his guiding hand in our lives, and deep in our souls we will know what is right before him. The more we trust in the Lord Jesus, the more we will find him to be trustworthy. And I pray he will give each one of us the grace we need to trust him more and more as we journey along life's path with him. And when any of us are asked that question, we will be able to answer out of our own life's experience that the Lord Jesus Christ is more than enough for each and every one of us. Just a quick word before we finish to think if there's anyone that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. He is available, as we've been saying in the earlier parts of our meeting, to deal with our sin. Only he can deal with it. It's something we cannot do ourselves. He went to Calvary and died a cruel and horrible death to deal with the sin of mankind. But more than that, he rose again victorious over sin, over death, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, waiting for any man to put their faith and trust in him. It's as simple as that, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And for many of us here that have found him, that he has found us and has saved us, we can say that he is enough. There is no greater life than to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, to have him, as it were, carry us along through life, dealing with our every need, helping us along that way. It's a joyous life. I would encourage any man that does not know him to get to know him, to seek these things out. We have God's word, the Bible, before us. We can pick it up and read it. We can talk to people about it. We can find the one who can deal with our every need. Many of us have questions from all kinds of walks in life, many different problems. The Lord has the answer to them all, and it's found in himself. So I'll leave that with you this morning, and I pray it's been a help and a blessing to you, and I just commit what remains of our morning to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the joy of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for those of us who have found the Lord Jesus Christ to be enough. And Lord, we pray for those of us who are not there yet. We pray, oh Lord, that you would touch the hearts and minds of those who are listening this morning, that you would lift them up and open their eyes to see and to understand what you would say to them this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word that it's living and active. It's able to penetrate right deep into the soul. And Lord, we invite you to do so, Lord. We invite you to put your finger on whatever it is in our hearts that are hindering you from working among us. That, Lord, we would be able to say fully and truly in our own hearts that you are enough. Help us in this, we do pray, Lord. We thank you once again for our fellowship, that we can gather together and spend time in your word. We thank you for the freedoms we have to do so. We just pray that you bless us now as we remain for some fellowship later on today. In Jesus' name. Amen.